Okay, so we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're nearly there. This is what I'm revisiting, two bits that we left out earlier, because we have to cover some other stuff. So the plan was to do adultery last week and divorce this week. So I took a few days off, a sort of region week. I get part of my region week to look at divorce. And I started off with a few ideas, and I read a few books, and by the end I had virtually no idea. So I just don't feel ready to teach on it. I just thought, my gosh, it's hard to find some agreement with all these guys, you know, all these books. So I'm not ready. So I'm going to kick that over into the long grass for next year. Use my next reading week, I think, to try and sort that one out. Right. But I wanted to revisit what we did last week, which was the first part in the Sermon on the Mount, just a few verses looking at adultery, lust. And I just want to say a few things off the top here. I don't like preaching on sin. I like preaching on grace. I like preaching on the finished work of Christ, the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, lots. I don't like preaching on sin. However, we must be faithful as you work through Scripture to deal with what comes up as you're working through. Otherwise, you're just picking out your favorite bits. And you're not letting the word deal with you. So, this is why we're talking about adultery today. I say the context I usually do the Sermon on the Mount is, he's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the crowd. It's not part of the sort of a healing thing, or he's giving them the gospel to the people who don't know and the skeptics and all that. So he's talking to his disciples. And that's in a very important context to get hold of with this. Okay, so let's read the scripture. I pray you bless the electronics, Lord. I'm trying a different way this time. I've reduced the number of slides by a lot. I'm just going to have pictures up instead of lots of text. So bear with me as I try this new model. So it's basically pictures and notes. Let's see what happens. Okay, here we go. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. I'm letting you try to work out whether I'm leaving that there for effect or whether this isn't working. I'm not going to tell you. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is why you need to work through Scripture. Because I doubt very much. I've never seen this on a little blessing card or I've never seen a tattoo of this for sure, but I haven't looked. But you know what I mean? You know, those promises booklets and that. I've never seen this on there. I don't see anybody holding on to this one. It's in Scripture. And this is why you have to work through Scripture. And you have to say, what? What is this all about? And we talked, I spoke last week on, basically I talked about pornography. And I was addressing the whole issue of the eye and the way it comes in and temptation. And so I talked about pornography and its effects. And then, maybe some things you can put in place to help you walk in that. And I confessed weakness and guys in particular, but 30% of people who visit pornographic websites are women. So there's a whole thing going on, and it's so available. And I was encouraging the guys in particular to get alongside other guys. And there's the guys in this place that have really worked through this now and are ready to get alongside guys. So do not stay isolated in this area. Take responsibility and get connected. Okay, but what I wanted to come back to, I didn't deal at all with this business of hell. I didn't deal with it at all. So the thought I need to deal with is this. Are you going to hell because you had a lustful thought? Because if you've got, a lot of people really would look at that and thought, oh my gosh, I haven't gouged my eye out. I've looked at a woman lustfully. Hell. Gonna burn. Okay, should we close there? Should I just ask a blessing on that? And it's tea and coffee. And gouging sets. No gouging. He was speaking, get last week's tape, he was speaking pictorially, blah, blah, blah. But I know that guilt is a destroyer. And guilt is not part of God's plan for you. Conviction by the Holy Spirit of when you mess up, yes. Sanctification, becoming more Christ-like in your life, that's a long process. And it's you and the Holy Spirit working it through and you confessing, I'm sorry, I've messed up. Cleanse me, Lord. Here we go. Oh, sorry, I messed up. God's patience is infinite. Otherwise, a lot of us wouldn't be here. But guilt is not from God. Guilt is a killer. But guilt has a terrible way of undermining everything. It gets in and it's like a bit like depression. It sort of opens a trapdoor and you just feel guilty and you get wrapped up. And then you feel guilty about being guilty because you're a Christian. So then good night, you know. All right, so no is the answer. Not necessarily. It's not the situation where God is waiting for you to mess up. And he says, you know, right, you're going to hell. And all I want to do, I'll say a bit more about that. Look, when I go through the main part of it, it's going to be basically talking about what Christ has done. Because it doesn't make any sense at all to me. When you look at the rest of Scripture, and you have to be doing that. Every time you study Scripture, you have to look at context. You have to see every verse as a jewel in a setting. You cannot rip the jewel out and begin to shape your life on one thing. You have to look at it in context. And you have to remember that Jesus said, come unto me, all you heavy laden, burdened, worn out on religion, tired of trying to get everything right. Come unto me, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Come to me and know my peace. And, you know, that whole thing, it's totally contradictory. That whole thing. And then throughout other parts of Scripture, you know, where it says, your sins have been forgiven, you know. And you've come to Christ and you're secure in Christ. Then this idea that you could have not dealt with a lustful thought, so you go into hell. There is a bigger picture which hopefully will come out as I bang through this. Right, here we go. So the big picture is to do with these elements. Sin is serious, no doubt about that. Christ paid the price of our sin. Okay, I'm going to come to each of these. The salvation, the life that is in Christ, for those who, it's a free gift. It's a free gift. There is a judgment seat of Christ. Every living person is going to stand before the judgment seat of God and be judged. But they're primarily going to be judged on, whether they know Christ or not, whether they gave their hearts to Christ, whether they trusted in him. And there's a judgment seat for believers. There's a place of judgment for believers where Christ looks at our life and says, what did you do with what I gave you? But we are called to live a life of freedom. All right, so let's go through and look at some of these pictures. Sin, there we are. Sin kills. Not really clear up there, sorry. Sin kills. Sin is corrosive. Sin destroys. Sin, doing that, you know, against the Father's wishes, rebellion. Sin broke the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. Sin is what has kept us apart from God. Sin destroys relationships. You know, sin, this is a bit of a given, isn't it, really? Sin is a dreadful thing. Now, this is a bit of a weird one to preach in this environment that we're in, where basically anything goes. And almost the whole concept of, what do you mean? You mean there's stuff you shouldn't do because it's sin? Well, how medieval is that? But Scripture clearly teaches that sin is dreadful. And God hates sin. And God has to judge sin. God is a holy God, a God of love and holiness and righteousness. And sin can't come into his presence. So sin is an issue which needs to be dealt with. I'm going to try and do this without looking at the notes, because I want to speed. Whoa, sorry, wrong button. That one works all right, doesn't it? Perhaps I need to do the thing backwards. Right, sin kills, okay. Jesus paid it all. Here's the good news. Listen, you've got to get this in your heads, your hearts. Jesus wasn't just a good guy and things went wrong and he ended up on a cross. Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection, that was God's plan. And you've got to remember that Jesus went on the cross as the Son of God. God, it took God to go to the cross to provide the answer to sin. That's how bad sin is. That's how awful sin is. And when he went to the cross, he paid it fully. The verse that says, everything against us, all the charges against us are nailed to the cross. He paid it in full. It's what, I love this, it's called the finished work of Christ. When he gave up his spirit, he said, it is finished. It's a victory cry. It's accomplished. It is finished, but it took that. It took the death of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, second person of the Trinity, that his earthly life was destroyed, that sacrifice. That's what it took. You can't add to that. You can't add to that. He's done it all. He's done it all. And he offers it as a free gift. He offers salvation, a new life, freedom. He offers it as a gift. Do you know what? That's probably one of the ones that's probably the most key image. Because we have to get this in our heads that salvation is a gift of God. You've been in a situation where you've given a gift and someone hasn't liked it, or you've given a gift and they've gone to you and they've gone to someone else and you're left hanging. God is left hanging with a lot of these gifts, but he shares it. He offers it to every person. Please God that there be people today on the streets that would say, I will take that gift that God is offering, because I never understood that it's a free gift. All you can do is receive it. I do want to have a look at a verse about receiving this. It's just amazing. From Romans 10, it said, Christ is the culmination of the law. All right, so all of the stuff, all of the judgments and everything against us, he's taken care of all that. And then it says, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, the message concerning faith that we proclaim. And if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You receive the gift. For it is with your heart that you believe, you trust in, you rely upon, and are justified. So all your sins and all the stuff against you is taken care of by the cross, the precious blood of Jesus. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith. I believe in Jesus and what he has done for me, and you are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name will be saved. So what I'm trying to do is show after this incredible thing that Christ did, he just invites us to do that. He just invites us to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, and we receive this amazing gift of new life, of him wiping away all the stuff, the records against us, everything. of all that he did. Isn't that incredible? And we have all got to watch out for that religious spirit that says, I'll be better if I do this. You know, we always go to God on the basis of what Christ has done and his mercy and his grace to us. Okay, take up the free gift. And that's part of my thinking, is if it's a free gift, it's not by what you've done. It's not by works. It's Ephesians 2:8. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves. Even the faith to believe came from the Father. It is of God. It's a free gift. You see? So you've got to put this in the context of that other verse about, I've had a lustful thought and I've lost everything. I'm going to hell. This is an amazing plan, the plan of salvation. But here we come. This is a throne. And one day we are going to be coming to the throne of Christ as believers. We will come before the throne and Jesus will judge. And this is throughout Scripture. All right? Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, do those things, you know, do those things which will be stored for you. Key parables about the talents and the money, where God says, I'm giving you this stuff. That's the parable said, I'm giving it to you, but I will say, I'm going to ask you what you've done with it. There's accountability in this life, guys. And this is why we need to get this realistic twin view of this. We must see this as the same thing. We go one way over here, it's all guilt, I've got to work harder. We go over here, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter, it's all the cross, it doesn't matter. Those are both wrong. It's God has given me an amazing gift, but he will hold me to account with how I've lived my life. And when you mess up, as we saw last week, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sin, if we say, sorry, God, I'm sorry, so sorry for that. Please forgive me and help me to repent. I turn from it. I turn from doing that and I make changes and I don't want to do it again. God washes away that. The precious blood of Jesus will wash it. What he's talking about in that bit about the adultery is the stuff you're not dealing with. So this judgment seat, now this is again a bit of a, I've never seen a little shiny mirror thing saying, hallelujah, I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ. But it's in scriptures, so we have to look at it. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's it. There's the end of your religion. Jesus is the foundation. That's what your life is built on. If you said yes to Christ, that's what your life is built on. That's a pretty good foundation. It's not built on your stuff. It's built on him. I don't think some of you have got this yet. Your life is built on Christ Jesus. He is your foundation.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. It's a bit of a life changer. If we can get this from here to here to here. But you have a responsibility to build because you are the servants of the Most High God. You are priests in his kingdom. There's things to do, guys. All right, go back to that. Which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, so you can choose what you're going to build with. You're going to do the either precious stuff or rubbish. Now, you can probably work out what that is. We've already said, you know, treasures in heaven. Precious stuff. Laying down your life. What does Christ say to the people who come to me? I never knew you. What do you mean when you never knew? When did you help the poor? When did you visit those in prison? Because whatever you did for the least of my servants, you did for me. Whatever you do for the least of people, you do for me. That is treasure in our upside down kingdom. That's the whole sheep and goats thing later on in Matthew 23, 24. And that's what he says. He said, he looks at your life and he says, what have you done? So stones, or if you use wood, hay or straw, just following your own thing, doing your own stuff or whatever. The foundation is still there. The foundation is still there. If anyone builds, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, whenever it says the day, it means the judgment day, the time when everything is called to account for everyone, believers, non-believers alike. The day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So there is a judgment coming. This is to believers, Corinthians, of fire. And that's going to burn up stuff. And that's where it says, if what is built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Part of our thinking doesn't like this, does it? But he's a God of grace. Yes, he is a God of grace. But throughout Scripture, he's a God of responsibility and relationship. Otherwise, you're in some cloud cuckoo land. Everything, you know, when you receive something, it comes with responsibility. He actually says, those who've received much, much will be expected from them. It's consistent through Scripture. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though it's like one escaping from the flames. It's like someone in a house, and they've been fixing this house, and it's on fire, and they haven't got time to grab anything, but they are saved. Their life is saved. And that's because Jesus Christ is the foundation. Because that doesn't come from us working. That's what he sets. That will survive. Everything else will be burnt up. And that is partly what I think, and not everybody is saying this, and I know that in a few areas here, I'm going out on a limb a bit by some of these areas. When you read evangelical scholars, you know, there's disagreement going on. And I've been particularly impacted by a guy called R.T. Kendall, who's an amazing Bible scholar. And the way he puts it just all makes sense to me and accords with other scripture. I can only deliver that to you. You're responsible for working out, you know, your own stuff in that and finding out. If you've got questions, finding out. But that's why I believe that part of this thing, of this saying to the followers, he's saying, you know, if you don't sort it out, you're going to risk this fire. It's a picture, when he says about the fire, it's a picture of Gehenna, which is the waste site outside of Jerusalem where all the waste was burned. And so he's saying there, I believe, two things. Going back to that original scripture, what he says about, you know, better to, you know, gouge your eye than risk losing stuff in a fire. He's talking about the judgment seat. He's talking about the end judgment. And he's also talking about the fact that there will be fire there. Okay? Now that's where I'm coming from. And as I say, not everyone's going to agree with that. Obviously, there is a judgment seat. It's the question about the fire. But it sits, for me, it sits well and it works in terms of all the other things when you look at Scripture about the talents and so on and so on. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. So what? What does all this mean? Where do we go from here? Okay, I want to tell you, I just want to very quickly say a bit about, freedom. So I don't want to get bogged down too much in that other one, but this is the point. Christ has set you free for freedom. He wants you to be free. It's not just about what's going to happen at the end of the judgment. He's calling you to live a life of freedom. And freedom is available through what he did on the cross. That is all done. That is all paid. The power that was released through the cross and the resurrection, the power to break the chains of anything the enemy would put on, is there. It's done. It's available. And finally, in terms of the cartoons, this one about temptation. Because when we looked at the original verse, it said about, you know, if you look at a woman lustfully, and you think, oh my gosh, I've looked at a woman lustfully. So, this guy standing at a door, the door is called temptation, or the section, let's say the door is temptation. I wouldn't open that door if I was you. Temptation is a door. It's very important to realize that being tempted is not sinning. especially, I think, in this whole area of visual stuff. We'll have all have seen images we didn't want to see. You don't have to do the web too long. I think, oh my gosh, where did that come from? Now, lustfully means to draw into it and to draw it into you. It's lustfully. There's a powerful expression. You're becoming part of it. It's not looking. It's not looking. If you can't help but see, if it comes from nowhere, just like that, and you look, then you've got that time to decide what you're going to do with it, haven't you? Nobody's looking, I'm going to enjoy this. Now you're going into lustful looking. Now your heart is beginning to join with what your eyes are seeing, and you're becoming part of it, and it's becoming into you. And the longer that happens, the harder it's going to be to move on from it, and the harder it's going to be to get set free, and the more it could be a step along. But just seeing it, and this is why I wanted to make the point here, because I want to deal, first of all, today with guilt and the idea of guilt. And I shouldn't have looked at that. But did you dwell on it? If you dwelt on it, confess that to God, but believe that God hears your prayer and will when you confess and will forgive you. The other thing about images, you know why, it's not so much with these flat screens, but cathode rays, you know, the old screens, the old tellies, you know, on the computers, the cathode ray ones, the big boxy ones. If they had the same image on there for ages, they would burn that on the front. That's why you had screensavers, you know, to sort of keep changing the image. And it's a bit like that with an image, especially if it's a powerful image, especially if it's an erotic image or it's an image that carries an emotional weight. It can almost burn onto the back, you know, of your brain sort of thing. And having been through times in my life where I was struggling with this and needing to be set free, I can vouch for the power of the blood of Jesus that can actually wash and diminish that. Now, you need to play your part. If you've stumbled in this area, don't go visiting it and see if it's still there. But in terms of it being that instant recall, the blood of Jesus is immensely powerful in that whole area. It's powerful for physical healing and mental healing and everything. But anyway, so freedom. How do you walk in freedom? This is a key verse. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. See, you've got decisions everywhere, haven't you? Don't be passive in this. Take responsibility. You're people of destiny. You're people of destiny. Imagine if each one of you led someone to Christ this in saying next year, and then each one of those. Look at the effect the church can have. We just start stepping out of being trapped into our own little narrow thinking and our boxes and seeing what Christ has done for us. People out there are looking for people who walk in freedom. People are just assuming that these days people are just bogged down with all this stuff. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. Don't put it back on your neck. Don't put it back. Be wise. Be wise. Stay in the Spirit and the Word. What is good is to keep, if you like, topped up is not a good way to express it. But you know what I mean? Focus on the good things. You use all that the Lord gives you. I talked last week about other things, but I wanted those to. And this is my final point. Live with eternity in mind. Now, this is a bit of a what, you know, okay. Anyone who did a purpose-driven life will realize that book and that course were basically built around a few main things. One of the main things was you have an eternal perspective to your life. You need to make your life count in terms of an eternal perspective. And that is very powerful. Billy Graham's daughter was asked, how has your dad achieved so much in his life? How is he still in his 90s burning himself up for Christ? He goes and preaches, you know, and it's incredible. He's given his life. Thousands and thousands have come to Christ in that guy's ministry. How? And she said, the key thing, when he was young, there was a verse that he heard in Sunday school. All I do for Jesus, I do in the light of eternity. And it was just a little song, and it caught him. And it was that idea that I do it in terms of eternity. When you go before the Lord, and you look for the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. When he says, here are your rewards. These are the people you led, or this is when you gave the cup of water to the poor person. These are the acts of kindness you did. You live in that thing. We need to break out of our day-by-day stuff in this. We need to see. Day-by-day is good, you know, rhythm and Sabbath and all that stuff. But we need to not be constrained by it. We need to see that what we do, the things we do, have eternal eternal significance. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to say, okay, or he'll probably start the conversation. I don't think any of us are gobby enough to start that one. He's going to say, okay, come forward. I say, yeah. It's going to be amazing. It's going to happen. Yeah, I'm done. I'm trying to think of some profound thought to wrap it up with. We've got a new coffee machine. I'm really happy about that. On a serious note, please see that God does not want guilt to be part of your life. I'm just dying for a coffee now. He does not want guilt as part of your life. He has done all it takes. Live with that idea that there's an eternal aspect. You have those opportunities. Bless you.